Well, praise the Lord, dear saints, to all the churches in the Mid-Atlantic area and all the dear brothers and sisters in that in your area. As always, I feel very, very privileged to be able to spend some time with you around the Lord's Word. And of course, by now you have enjoyed, I hope you ought to enjoy, mini conference last weekend. That's the Labor Day weekend. And on this subject, this very, very crucial and wonderful subject of the Lord's coming or Christ's return. And three messages, of course, were covered by the brothers with you. The first was on seeing the prophecies of the Lord's coming in the light of God's economy. I'd like to just here to strengthen this point that really almost the first thing in studying or knowing the promise of the Lord's coming, we have to start with the Old Testament prophets. These are words given in the Old Testament to the fathers of Israel by God's holy prophets at that time. So you may recall specifically in the outline or in the message, these portions were used, mainly three portions, Psalms 2, 1 through 12, and then Psalms 24, 1 through 10, and then Daniel 9, chapter 9, 24 to 27. However, we really need another message to supplement this message on the Old Testament prophetic speaking concerning Christ's second coming. You have to realize that in the Old Testament, they saw things in a blurry way. They were far, before the time. So when they, even the prophets, consider or prophesy concerning the Lord's coming, they did not know that Christ has two comings. They thought Christ has only one coming. And Brother Lee's illustration, which is very, very good, is that it's like you go and you look at the Rockies, right, from a long distance. You look at it, it's like a single mountain range. But actually, when you get close, there are multiple ranges, right? And not just one range. But from a distance, it's like it's just a single range. That's a very apt kind of a description. So they thought the Messiah will come once, but actually the Messiah will come twice. Between the first coming and the second coming, by now is 2,000 years. So at least there's 2,000 years. You may say that's a long, long time. Indeed, it is 2,000 years to men's, the human experience, the human figuration. But don't forget to the Lord God, it's not that way. He considered 1,000 years as one day. So it's merely 2 days, a very short time in God's estimation. But nevertheless, it's 2,000 years onward. And of course, you all realize that through the prophetic speaking of the Lord Jesus later on in his first coming and the apostles who followed him through their in the epistles, there were a lot more details concerning the Lord's return, his second advent. And and particularly, if we look at the fulfillment of the prophecy given by the Lord there in Matthew chapter 24 specifically, one of the main prophecy has to do with the restoration of Israel, the nation of Israel. So it talks about the fig tree, right, when you see it shooting forth leaves, then you know the summer is near, the summer referring to the Lord's coming. And the fig tree always is a sign of Israel, which the Lord cursed once upon a time, right, in the Gospels. But one day he will restore Israel. And that has to do with the 1948 restoration of that nation in an absolute miraculous, impossible way. What nation is there that ceased to exist for 2,000 years, overnight became a nation again? And that's something that never happened, but that happened in 1948. Then later on in 1967, through a very, very fast lightning six-day war between Israel and Egypt and so forth, Jerusalem, that has been trampled under the feet of the Gentiles, was returned to Israel. And that these two things are great prophetic fulfillments. And the only thing you may say that is left as far as Israel is concerned in this line of prophecy is the rebuilding of that temple. And we know that actually years ago that the this Jews, some of the Jews, and even maybe the nation there, have prepared all the materials for that building, rebuilding of the temple, even down to the priestly garbs and the animals and so forth. I didn't read that, but I heard a lot about that, there's every reason to believe that. So today, if we would keep our eyes according to the prophecies, by the Lord, especially by the Apostle Paul, and very, very much by the Apostle John, there in the last book, the book of Revelation. You will know that the other two things that is to watch in the, so to speak, the world situation. One is the Great Tribulation, all the catastrophic supernatural happenings out of God's, because of God's judgment of this fallen and wicked and unsalvageable earth. There would be 3.5 years of so-called Great Tribulation. When these things happen, you know the time is near. The other one to watch for is the appearance of the Antichrist, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. So I give this again to give some background and backdrop concerning this matter of the Lord's coming back. So I'd like to very much, even right now, taking some extra time to tell you how important it is for us, those who believers who love the Lord and pursuers of Christ and carers of things of God, to know this matter. What matter? The matter of the Lord's coming. It is said that there's no other subject in the New Testament that was mentioned so much, so frequently in the New Testament, making this subject a central subject in the New Testament. Someone said, and I have not verified that, on the average, every 20 verses in the New Testament, there is a mentioning that imply, right? That may speak explicitly or imply or implicitly the Lord's coming, something that has to do with the Lord's coming. If that is correct, then this is the most mentioned subject, you know, of course, other than God and Christ and the Spirit and so forth. Well, this is actually a thing of Christ, isn't it? Where after all, we're talking about Christ, God's economy in the fulfillments of Christ and the Lord's coming back. It is not too much to say it is a consummation of the processes of this Christ. From incarnation, that is his first coming, through all the processes that took place in that first coming, which is reflected in the earthly ministry of Jesus on the earth, to, which is 33 and a half years, right? But since that time, the 2,000 years of his continual ministry, except not on the earth, but in the heavens. And in us, you see, which is connected. Christ not came and worked, lived and worked for 33 and a half years, particularly 3.5 years. But don't forget, invisibly, in the heavens, these last 2,000 years, he had not stopped working at the right hand of God as what? Interceding for us, dispensing himself in heavens into us, saving us organically day after day, being the heavenly chief and great shepherd of our souls, building his church in his ordained way, administrating this universe and all the human affairs, continuing to work out God's eternal economy. This is the last 2,000 years. People don't know this. It's a mystery. But we know this. The Lord's second coming would be a consummation of both the earthly and the heavenly ministry of Christ Jesus in these last 2,000 years. That is a great thing. The ultimate consummation of all of this, as we know, will be the New Jerusalem. But that's 1,000 years away, right, from his return. When he comes, he will repossess this earth. He will marry his bride, the overcomers. He will establish his kingdom and dominion on this earth and reign for 1,000 years. Of course, he will judge Satan, if temporarily, and clean up the, not entirely, but to a great degree, the earth, restored Israel, and so on and so forth. So that is a consummation. I hope, brothers and sisters, every day as we are looking at our device and looking at our Instagram and looking at Facebook, those things are nothing. I'll say, well, there's something in the outline. They are nothing. They pass away. They are more than temporal. But it's so in front of us. It's everything. It's nothing compared to this. Who on the earth today would set their eyesight on that. Oh, you may say, this is unrealistic. You're an escapist. You just think about things in the future. You're not practical. Well, I don't know whatever you want to say I am. I know what I'm doing. I am setting my eyes on reality. I am looking at something that is real. I am concerning myself with something that is genuinely consequential. Talk about this earth, talk about the environment, talk about human society, talk about the world's government, talk about all the things that are happening and swirling around us today. Who has the answer? Who knows what's going on? Who knows what all this is for? People can study the so-called world history. Who knows the hidden history of God behind the scenes, which is what counts at the end? I hope all the brothers and sisters these days would lift up their eyes. Lift up your eyes for a while from all the things that make you busy, that concerns you, that give you anxiety. Look, you know, if you want to wait for the Lord's return, you don't look down. He's not coming from down below. It says he is coming from the heavens. The Son of Man is coming from the heavens. You better look up. You know, if you look down, you're like that woman with that disease, looking with a bent back, all the time looking up on the dust of the earth, on the things of the earth. This is a person in slavery. This is a person under tyranny. This person is earthbound. We must be a heavenward people. We're heavenbound people. We look up to what? To the Lord's coming back. So I want to say this, these two passages, both from 2 Peter, to indicate how important it is for us to know and understand this prophetic word. Again, not only by the prophets of old, but by Jesus himself and by the holy apostles in the New Testament. I hope these days we would take some time. Don't spend so much time on these things. Spend some time in the Word, in the prophetic Word. Okay, so one is 2 Peter chapter 1. And the backdrop in 2 Peter is indeed the people there questioning, mocking, even ridiculing this whole thought about the Lord's coming. Where is the promise? Are you dreaming? Are you crazy? What, oh, Jesus coming? No, I'm not some disheveled person with a beard and a poncho and on the street and holding a placard, you know, the end is near. No, we're not that way. We're not that way. We study the Word to know this as truth. So against that kind of talk, which is heresy, which is totally heretical, to say the Lord's coming, that is terrible, terrible. In chapter 1, verse 19, and we have the prophetic word made more firm, to which you do well to give heed as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Maybe you know or don't know, I wrote that song called O Morning Star, which you can find in one of these CDs. I wrote that some years back. And I wrote that, of course, concerning the word about Christ as our morning star from various passages in the Bible, at least two cases, in the book of Revelation, and of course, actually, right here in this verse. And in fact, I have a stanza in that song. I say, O morning star, spring forth from my heart's fountain as we attend to thy prophetic word. Glow as a lamb amidst apostate darkness. That's where, what we're in today. Until the morn arrives in all the earth. It's from this passage. So here, the dawning of the day refers to that day, the day of the Lord's coming, of the Lord's return. today we are in darkness, right? We're in the dark age. But the prophetic word, the word of God, is like a lamp in darkness, shining. You want light, you want direction, you want to know how you should make decisions. You need light. You and I need light. And where is that lamp? The lamp is the very prophetic word. And in this conference, especially to prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus coming back, until the day dawns, until the Lord actually comes, you know, he will come as the sun in the kingdom, shining in its strength. And as the morning star, and the morning star rises in your hearts. I remember one of the speaking by Brother Lee to the trainee graduates. You know, he gave some speaking in those years. He would say, he would give the graduates this some exhortation, some word, and at least one of them would say, refer to that you have to live this way and so forth, this to the trainees, until that day when the morning star appears. This means that exhortation is not, it's in the light of the Lord's coming. You know, Paul, the apostles, wrote a lot of things, this, that, and this, related to our living today, our behavior, our conduct, church lives, you know, so many things, our service and work. But oftentimes, it's that exhortation is what? Is in the light of the Lord's coming. Don't just think about today. How you and I live today, is it in the light of the Lord's coming? If it is, my goodness, you will adjust a lot of things. You will live in a certain way. But the Lord is coming, yeah? Probably not in my lifetime, doesn't matter. You will live differently. You'll just live the way you want to live. You see this? So the prophetic word is not just to tell us when and how and signs and wonder. No. The prophetic word has a way of guiding us how we should live and work today, how we should behave today. The morning star, of course, is very, very precious here, referring to that star that is seen before even dawn. Only those who get up early, right, in pitch darkness, you see that morning star. This really implies to those who seek the Lord, those who love his appearing, those who are the overcomers. These are the people who will not only welcome the Lord as the sun coming openly in a flashy way one day as he descends to this earth, but these are the ones who would know the Lord's parousia, the Lord's coming. The word means his presence, because they themselves live in the Lord's presence today. The Lord's hidden presence, that means the Lord's hidden coming. You know, the Lord's coming is not just 1 minute, 1 day. It's over a period of time, maybe even as long as 3.5 years. He would descend from the heavens first to the air for some period of time to do something very important. Then from the air, he will appear to all men openly, publicly on the earth. But the morning star is what? Is a reward, is a special portion for those who seek the Lord today. And there's a lot of footnotes, and you can get into them. Now I read another passage, and that is 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter here was giving the saints a reminder, and in verse 2, so that you would remember the words spoken before by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior, that's the Lord Jesus' words, preach by your apostles, that's the apostles. All three agree, and they progressively became more and more detailed. Knowing that this verse, that in the last of days, surely we're in the last of days, you look at what's happening out there. Mockers will come with mocking, going on according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? What's the big deal? Why do we need a conference on the Lord's coming? I hope, brothers and sisters, you would from now on pay attention to the Lord's coming. Again, I say, not just the signs, all these so-called prophecies, but that holy promise, that hope that we have, and how we should live in church today. Now, today in this message, the burden is, what should our attitude be? Now, this is a big one, and I don't have all the time. I'm already about half an hour into this message already. I love this outline. It's based on Brotherly Speaking in 1990, around 1990, to the churches in Malaysia. It's like out of a sudden, and we know, if we know Brother Lee, you know nothing is out of a sudden. But it's as if suddenly he was, you know, so burdened about the God-ordained way in those days and so on. But all of a sudden he gave a few messages, at least two, to the churches about the Lord's coming. And I would not get into that time. In 1988, 89, 1991, the world was a momentous period in contemporary history, with the failure of communism, with the impending implosion of Soviet Union, fall of the so-called Berlin Wall and the reunification of the two Germanies, and so many things in the world situation that was politically, that was causing a real realignment of things happening those days. And our brother, being a true historian, a divine historian, must have kept his eyes on the then world situation, and So he gave this word. He didn't talk so much about what I just mentioned, these events in those years, but he spoke these messages, and to me, it's very, very significant. Today, you can find that little booklet. It's called The Signs of the Lord's Coming, I think, and the Practice of the God-Ordained Way or something. It's a parallel burden, and it's in a very small booklet. I would get that book and read at least this part. And we took from one of those messages for this outline. So here we are. What should our attitude be towards the Lord's, towards the coming of Christ? In a way, I'm not that satisfied with the word attitude, like, what's your attitude? It's kind of attitude, I would like to say, brothers and sisters, is more than a mental position, you know, a mental stance, you know. I got this attitude because I believe in this and that. No. If you just have a mental agreement with this matter, you're persuaded by the prophecies, you even study, a lot of people study these things and write tons of books about these things. That does not translate necessarily into a true attitude. This attitude, I would like to say, must involve a passionate feeling. When you consider the Lord's coming, is not, yeah, it's all there, I agree, I study them, I can even tell you the signs. But you have no heart of the Lord's coming. You never pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You don't care. It's like exactly like those when the Lord first came the first time, those three magi's, you know, followed the living star and went to Jerusalem and asked these chief priests and people who knew the prophecy. In fact, they told them, it says the king of the Jews, Israel, will be born in this small town, Bethlehem. Go there. And Herod said, if you find them, please let me know. You know, he had his own evil intentions. But no one left Jerusalem. They can even tell you the map, the direction, go, he will be there. It's in the prophecy. They study them. But they never went themselves. Will we be like that? Oh, Jesus coming, then even we know about Israel, we know about this and that and this and that. We care less about when the Lord comes. I'm very fearful, even in the recovery. The saints do not have this kind of consciousness of the Lord soon coming, much less this kind of emotion, this kind of feeling, this kind of heart, as we will see. As we will see. Right? And not only that, this passionate feeling concerning the Lord's return, after all, as our bridegroom, as our husband, right? It's about marriage. It's about a wedding. But also, there would be, this attitude will involve a behavioral change, right? It has to affect your behavior. It's not just you got it here. Is your behavior affected? If it's not, then the Lord's coming is knowledge. Good knowledge, but mere knowledge. How is your life affected? Is your life affected by the Lord's coming? Will your behavior change, the way you conduct yourself, the way you live? Actually, I'll tell you, that's, you know, I spoke something to the working saints in Irvine a few weeks ago touching this subject. That was just scratching the surface. That was just to initiate a line of fellowship. My burden is not to talk about the signs that you can read. My burden is the way we should live today. Working saints, how should you live today? The millennial generation, how should you live today? In light of the Lord's coming, or not. So let's come. Please heed this word. All this, even in this outline, are part of the word of the prophecy. They're very, very dear. The first one is we should love the Lord's appearing. We should love the Lord's appearing. Now, you cannot, there's no, nothing that can top this. The first quote-quote attitude, the way I describe attitude, is we should love it, not know it, not agree with it. You love, brothers and sisters, do you love the Lord's appearing? It's yesterday I read this in the end of it just came to my mind in First Corinthians, at the end of First Corinthians, the epistle. At the very end, Paul said this, you know, the greeting at the very, very end, with this word: if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Anathema. Anyone who does not love the Lord, cursed, accursed. That's not the end of the verse. Then three words follow. The Lord comes. That's Maranatha in Greek. Anathema, Maranatha. If we don't love the Lord, brothers and sisters, we are just a cursed person. We're just cursed. You can be a believer, but if you don't love the Lord Jesus, you are just cursed, accursed. Then the Lord comes. The one whom you love comes. Maranatha. Our Lord comes with an exclamation point. That means what? A reminding from the apostle that the Lord's second coming is close. You know, the apostles in those days literally thought the Lord would come in their lifetime, right? And so did the believers. The Lord's coming with his judgment. And so I'm just saying this to impress us, this matter of the first attitude of our concerning the Lord's coming should be that we love it. And of course, the main verse is in 2 Timothy 4:8, the apostle: henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, you know, at his martyrdom, with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will recompense me in that day. That day, what day? The day of the Lord's coming. And not only me, but also all those who have loved his appearing. You know, a few verses later, he talked about a co-worker of Paul, Demas. Demas left me, having loved same word, love the present age. And a few verses before, love is appearing. I have a question. Brothers and sisters, what do you love? That's my question for you today. You love this age, or you love his appearing? You cannot love both. You love one or the other. Do you love the Lord, or do you love the world? Do you love this age, or do you love his appearing? Pray read this verse. Brothers and sisters, pray read this verse. So the outline here says this: the teaching of the New Testament shows us that the apostles' living was in preparation for the Lord's return. Just that line. How did the apostles live? In preparation for the Lord's return. The verses here are from 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 5:10. Apparently, it's not about the Lord's coming, but it is. Therefore, also, we are determined. I'm reading to you all this prophetic word, right? Whether at home or abroad, to gain the honor of being well-pleasing to Him. How should we live? We should live in a way with a determination to gain a honor, a certain honor by God, from God's direction, of being well-pleasing to Him. That's how we should live. With this resoluteness, with this determination, I'm going to live this life to please Him because He comes. For we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ. There's an element of fear, brothers and sisters. I'm not here to scare anyone or threaten anyone. But there is an aspect, a great aspect of the Lord's coming that would instill a proper fear, talk about attitude, in us, a proper one. There's something called the judgment seat of Christ, where the Lord will recompense all of us, either with a reward or with a punishment. And this is abundantly spoken of in the Lord, by the Lord and also by the apostles, that each one may receive the things done through the body in this life according to what he has practiced, how we lived, whether good or bad. No, I tell you, death is not the end of it. You don't die and nothing. There is certainly an afterlife. There's certainly another judgment that awaits, both for sure for the unbelievers, but even for us, the believers. This Paul, he was living, preparing his whole life. He ran the race, he fought the fight, he kept the faith, because he was preparing for that day. Our whole life, brothers and sisters, should be preparing for that day, not just for next week, next year, next month, but that day. Are you prepared, brothers and sisters? Are you ready if the Lord would come soon? Okay, number one, this is like, illustrate, like a family preparing to welcome a long separated relatives who are soon to return. It is also like a young woman waiting to be married who is waiting wholeheartedly for that day to arrive. This next week, I have to go back to my hometown in the Far East to see my aging parents and my father, who is they're all in their high 90s who had who's ailing. I haven't seen, because of the pandemic, you know, I haven't seen them for 3 years. It's that kind of what? That kind of separation that makes your heart so fond, am I right? So desirous, so filled with anticipation to see your folks, your relatives, your loved ones. The Lord Jesus have left on that from the Mount of Olives 2,000 years ago. It is the church, it is his believers who should have the feeling that this separation has been too long. It is like a young woman, you know, waiting for the wedding day. I'm not a woman, but I can, even as a man, I was, when I was about to get married, I was counting the days, the minutes, you know. That kind of anxiousness, that kind of waiting, it's like this. It's like this, our bridegroom. Do we really mean he's our bridegroom and we're going to marry him? If so, where is that hope for the wedding day? You know, the bride, you know, from the time the engagement started to prepare every day for that day, the big day, that, you know, the day when I say when I will say I do. Do we feel this way up with the Lord, with our husband-to-be, in a sense? Of course, he's our husband, but you know what I mean. With his physical return, in a wholehearted way, I'm not so sure. And then we have to put a little bit of a question mark on our love for him. We love the Lord, but it is to this degree is what I'm concerned about. And one time, I think somewhere, maybe even a hymn, Watchman Nee said, it is, as far as the church is concerned, it's like the church is widowed, you know, with the husband, Christ, who have left physically, left her. Of course, the husband is still in us, but you know what I mean. In a physical sense, not entirely with us. You know, there are degrees of being with the Lord, right? There's degrees of proximity and of quality of our enjoyment of the Lord's presence. So he's been away. He went to the heavens. So the church position today is almost like a widow, with her husband not around, or at least with a husband who has been away for 2,000 years. And the hope for the husband to come back, you know? Can you imagine what that feeling is? That should be the church's sensation. So here are some verses that are, I'm so glad we put down some of these dear hymns. And I like to right now tell you some hymns. You might want to write it down to sing. We have a whole section in our hymnal called The Hope of Glory, and particularly a subsection called Longing and Praying for the Lord's Coming. These are most excellent hymns. The hymns by many others, but specifically by Brother Watchman Nee and by Brother Witness Lee, and I like to recommend a few to you. Brother Nee's hymns, some are quoted here. Number 958, number 959, number 960, number 965. These are long hymns, full of deep sentiments that I just described. Brother Lee, 962, 956 and 970. I hope you will find time away from your device and read these hymns, sing these hymns to the Lord. These are all hymns of prayer. It's prayer to the Lord directly. And reflect and ruminate. It will be good for you. It will be good for all of us. Now, one hymn is 958, that famous one by Brother Nee. He was one. Very influenced by Sister Emmy Barber, Margaret Barber, who was a very influenced in turn by one brother, a great teacher and Christian in England called D.M. Panton, who along with Robert Gavett are pioneers in the teaching concerning the truth of the kingdom. So they study even the prophecies, the Lord's coming, and Sister Emmy Barber received much help from Panton. In the matter of the Lord's coming, she, that is Sister Barber, must be one of the few that truly live her life in light of the Lord's return. He would say, this is the last day of the year, and this is Watchman Nee giving a testimony. Will the Lord come tomorrow, maybe? Tomorrow? In a new year? And then they will be walking on the sidewalk, right? And about to turn the corner. And she would remark, maybe when we make the turn, the Lord will be there to meet us. Well, then you say, wait a minute, the Antichrist is not here yet. The Great Tribulation is not here yet. The checklist is not done yet. Yeah, you know all those things, but you're not expecting him around the corner. It's a big difference. That in kind of sensation was inculcated into Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee became one who lived for the Lord's coming. You sing this hymn, 958. Since long ago at Bethany we parted, within my heart there is a ceaseless void. How can I take my harp down from the willow? How can my songs without thee be enjoyed? And when the night I'm keeping lonely vigil, grown numb alike to sorrow and to cheer. Numb to sorrow, numb to joy. He's just numb because the Lord was not there. Then I recall the promise of thy coming, but sigh, O Lord, why, thou dost not yet appear. Do you dare to pray that? Only a person who really loves his appearing will dare pray that. Lord, how come you're not here yet? I think many of us would say, Lord, wait a minute, give me another 20 years. I still need to do my thing. I still need to accomplish this. I still need to enjoy myself. Do you see, brothers and sisters? We could be very far off the way we live. This is how Watchman Nee lived. And let me read another verse. What exile cannot but desire his homeland? Like going home. You know, people say we die, we go home. In a good sense, it's right, because only the presence of the Lord is home, is real rest from our sojourn. It's real homecoming when Christ comes. And long his people once again to greet. What soul on alien soil? Are you on alien soil? Or the world is your home. You love it. This is home. This is my country. Or are you seeking a better country. Hebrews, 11, a better country. We're mixed up, brothers and sisters. We think this is earth is our home. This is not our home. We don't belong here. We belong there. We belong with Him. We're aliens here. We're sojourners. What parted lovers never yearn to meet, right? Yearning for the bridegroom, for the lover. O Lord, how can these earthly loves and pleasures with all the joy of thy return compare? Then, if I cannot here behold thy countenance, what can I do but sigh till thou, my Lord, appear? This whole hymn is a sigh. It's one big sigh. From generation unto generation, thy saints have come and gone, but have not seen thy glorious promise pass into fulfillment. How long, how very long the time has been. Why cannot we, dear Lord, discern thy footsteps? Why are the heavens still so closely sealed? Oh, must our waiting be prolonged still further before thou in thy matchless splendor art revealed? I read the last. If we run out, we just end wherever we end. It's okay. Lord, I recall the many years I waited for thy return, yet, Lord, not I alone, but thy dear saints through many generations beseeching thee to come back for thine own. To countless tears and countless fervent pleadings by thy appearing haste to make reply. Oh, may thou come, the echo of the ages. Come, come, and answer now this corporate cry. Then there's this hymn 13-14 in the supplement, the song I love also. Loud, Lord, thou wilt soon appear. Thy day is almost here. Oh, how we love your coming soon. We have no other life, Lord, life or lover, than thou, Lord Jesus, our bridegroom. 'Tis but a moment now, thou, our Lord, bridegroom, thou, soon will return to claim thy bride. Oh, hallelujah, 'tis this we long for, and thou too will be satisfied. Then number two here, it says, Paul was such a one who had such an attitude. The life he lived was a life of waiting for the Lord's return. He was a classic pattern, Paul, of living a life waiting for the Lord to come back. So these verses in Thessalonians, he spoke about the Lord's coming the most. Those were his first epistles. The first epistle by Paul were Thessalonians. Some of the verses here in 1 Thess 1:10, and await his son from the heavens. The word is await. Waiting is an attitude. Waiting is, you know, if I'm sitting here and I'm waiting for some event or some person to show up, I cannot be still. I have some nervousness to me, right? I'm waiting for someone and something. Is that attitude within us? Do we live a waiting life? When he talked about caring for the saints, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Are not even you, brothers and sisters, even in our service, our shepherding of the saints, our caring for the churches, are we thinking even in that service, in the light of his coming, that when the Lord comes, you will be my boast, you will be my joy, you will be my crown? Even in our caring for people, we think about the Lord's coming. 1 Thess 3:13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul's longing for the saints' establishment, you know, in their heart, in their faith, and in living a holy life, is what? Before God and at the coming of the Lord Jesus, for sure before God, but at the coming also of the Lord Jesus. Today we're serving in the church, we're doing so many things. Are we doing these things just to get things done, or just merely to be faithful, or are we doing these things before his coming? 1 Thess 4:15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are living, who are left remaining unto the coming of the Lord. He just keep talking about this, you know, even about the death of the saints and all this, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. 1 Thess 4:15, because the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. He was comforting the Thessalonians concerning those who died, right? That's not the end. We're not like the world with no hope. But what hope do we have? Tell me. Well, you say Christ in me, the hope. Yes, it's the hope of glory. That implies the Lord's coming, our glorification, the final step of that organic salvation. Dear brothers and sisters, are we like that? 1 Thess 4:17, we will one day be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Even our comforting of the saints is with the Lord's coming. Today, when saints died, do we comfort each other that way? The Lord will come. Brother Lee did in 1986, when a dear brother Abraham Chang passed away in Irving, Texas, in the funeral or the memorial. Brother Lee gave a final word, at which time he wept after he finished, wept bitterly, because he regretted, he missed seeing Brother Abraham maybe by minutes. They live in the third floor of Irving Meeting Hall with two apartments. It's not far from each other. Brother Lee, because of the training, was so busy, he was waiting until after the summer training, then to visit him, Abraham Chang and his wife Faith Chang. But that was not to be. When they were ready to go down the hall, whatever, to see them, his wife came out and say, he has passed. And so at the end of Brother Lee's word at the funeral, he say, I regret not seeing our brother, but I will see him one day, that day. It was at that time he cracked, he choked up, he just broke down. I never seen Brother Lee cry like that. I was there. Nobody have seen Brother Lee wept publicly like that. But that day was his comfort, because he will see Brother Abraham on that day. B, the Lord's appearing, his coming back, is a warning and an encouragement and an incentive to us. We should love it and look forward to it with earnest expectation and joy. A warning, an encouragement, and an incentive. Pray read even these three words. The warning, that should bring fear, right? Proper fear, you know, to us. Encouragement, right? Because this encouragement will what? Will cause us to endure, right? It may be still some time. In today's life of suffering, in today's things we go through in life, it will encourage us, right? And an incentive, right? The hope of glory. So we should love his appearing and look forward to it with earnest expectation and joy. You know, this is, you know, before Paul at the end said, you know, about people, those who love the Lord's appearing in the beginning of that chapter, he made a charge, a very solemn charge to Timothy. Maybe the last charge. That's the last letter he wrote. I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is the judge, to judge the living and the dead. But again, it does not stop here, not just before God, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Paul charged Timothy very seriously by the Lord's coming back. Something is going to happen when the Lord comes back. Timothy, you fulfill your ministry. You be faithful, all right? The Lord will appear and his kingdom will come. I like to give a similar charge to all the young brothers and sisters in the Lord's recovery who has a heart for the Lord. I give you the same charge. And that is by the Lord's coming and by his kingdom. It's there that Paul charged Timothy specifically to fulfill his ministry. What the Lord has measured to him, you know, gifted to him, don't shortchange the Lord. Fulfill your ministry. Okay. I cover only one point, and the time is almost ended. I don't know what we should do. Okay, I'll quickly finish number two and number three, okay? Very quickly. We should earnestly await the Lord's return. Well, actually, we covered that already. In Philippians 3, it says, for our commonwealth exists in the heavens, yeah? Not the earth, in the heavens, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't go to the other verses. Again, everything is passing away. Brothers, I don't hold on to the things of this earth. It's going to melt in your hand. It's going to disintegrate. It's going to disappear. The real things are unseen, and it is in the heavens. The fashion of this world, the trend of this age, all the things passing away. You know, there's this wonderful hymn 7:10, not by any the brothers in the recovery, but a very good hymn about the hope of the Lord's return. Okay, A, since we love the Lord's appearing, we should earnestly wait for his coming. I like this. Hence, our future is with him. I like to ask you, what's your future? What's your future with? Some attainment, some accomplishment, some, I don't know what. our future is with Him, with the Lord. B, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, well, it's a quote. I won't read the quote. Chapter 7, verse 29 through 31. The last phrase is, for the fashion of this world is passing away. This I say, brothers, I better read it. The time is shortened. Henceforth, both those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as those who did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as they did not abuse it, because the fashion of the world is passing away. You know, some people nowadays are regretting they bought a house just 6 months ago because the housing prices plummeted. Well, that's not losing much, that much. I tell you, one day, all you think are your rich possessions will be nothing. You bought like you never possessed it. Things you're happy with, it's like there's nothing there to rejoice about. The fashion of this world is passing away. Now, number three, and I will end here. We should call for the Lord's return. Song of Songs 8:14. Make haste, my beloved. You know, that's talking about the Lord's coming. Make haste, my beloved. Many of us would pray, wait a minute. I'm not ready, not yet. Give me some more time. The lover, make haste. Okay? And Revelation 22:20, the very last verse, I think, or next to the last verse in the Bible, he who testifies these things says, yes, I come quickly. The last promise in the whole Bible is not this or that, is yes, I come quickly. That's the last promise in the whole Bible. And the response, amen, come Lord Jesus. That's the last prayer, the last response to the promise of God. Pray read this. And then this hymn 959, oh, I loved this hymn, also by Watchman Nee. Since your departure from Olivet's mountain, why is thy coming again so delayed? It's like the Lord is, Watchman Nee is like blaming the Lord. You know, why? You promised to come, why do you delay like this? Through the long years we have longed for your coming, hast thou not heard all the prayers that we've prayed? It's a complaint. Lord, we have prayed, your people have prayed, but how come you're still not coming yet? You said you're coming quickly, didn't you? My, only this kind of person can bring this kind of complaint to the Lord. Come thou, come now. Lord, for thy coming we yearn. All our desire is thy promise returning. Oh, may thou quickly return. How does it go? Come thou, come now. I think this is the tune, huh? Lord, for thy coming we yearn. All our desire is thy promise returning. Oh, may thou quickly return. I think I may be wrong. The last verse, O Lord, remember the days have been lengthened since thou hast promised ere going away. We hope and are endlessly hoping that thou will come. Canst thou come even today? A, we may express our desire for the Lord's return in the way of a prayer to him, calling, come Lord Jesus. B, we should always call for his coming. This becomes our response to his return. So I just finished three Roman numeral. This is fine. I feel my burden for this message is somewhat discharged. I hope you will not just have heard this word, but you will hearken to this word. You will heed and pay attention to this word and begin to live this kind of a life in the light of our Lord's coming. Amen.